Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The book of Romans is a book that teaches us what it means to accept Christ as Lord and as Savior. In this passage of Romans 8, you find three types of laws. You have the law of the Spirit of life in Christ in verse 2. You have the law of sin and death in verse 2b. And then you have the law of God or Moses in verse 3. Three different types of laws. The Apostle Paul had already established in the first three chapters of Romans regarding the law of sin. He demonstrated in Romans 1 that all Gentiles are sinners, and he used creation, God's general revelation, to prove his point. And then he also shared with us in Romans 1 the fruits of idolatry to tell us that those who do not have the word of God are all born in sin, and they will die in sin unless they accept Christ as Lord and as Savior. But God also knows that God cannot use general revelation to prove that the Jews are also sinners, because general revelation, which is creation, teaches us two doctrines about God, that he exists and he is powerful. And I believe that every Jew, they know that God exists and they acknowledge that God is powerful. And so in Romans 2, the Apostle Paul used the word of God to prove that the Jews are also sinners. Just because you are possessors of God's word does not make you not a sinner, because you have the law, but you do not obey the law. And therefore, you are also sinners. And therefore, the law of sin binds every human being on earth, the Jews as well as the Gentile. And so Paul says in Romans 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is the law of sin and death that he mentioned here in Romans 8, verse 2b. And then he continues that the Lord has given us the grace and the mercies to overcome the law of sin and death in every believer's life. And it begins with faith in Christ. That's Romans chapter 4. Using the faith of Abraham as an illustration to teach us what genuine faith is all about. In Romans 5, he reveals to us what happens when a person is truly born again in Christ. For we are all born in sin because of the first Adam. But because of the second Adam, God's grace is sufficient to take away all our sins in Christ Jesus. But you have to believe by faith in Christ Jesus, who died for you, in order to be saved. And once you are saved, God says, positionally, you are already 100% perfect. You are 100% holy, 100% righteous. For once upon a time, you were slave to sin, but now you are slave to righteousness in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 6. But then what about our practical life as a believer? Romans chapter 7 talks about the practical aspect of a person's salvation in Christ as he continues to live and witness for Christ on this earth. And that's what Romans 7 is all about. And then we thank God, Paul says, that although we still fall into sin, even though we have the strength and the power from the Spirit of God not to succumb to sin, but we sometimes still succumb, because we are not perfect. We are not sinless. We still fall into sin. But thanks be to God, God does not take away our salvation, even though from a practical perspective, we stumble and we fall into sin. And then Romans 8 is the conclusion. Conclusion of a very long, 8-chapter-long explanation of what it means when a person understands that he is a sinner and what happens when he becomes a believer, and his relationship with God, both positionally and practically. And then now in Romans 8, by God's grace, God willing, we shall spend the next few Sunset Gospel Hour studying the whole chapter of Romans 8, different aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, concerning what happens when a person becomes a believer, what is the ministry of the Spirit of God in his life after salvation. And then Romans 9, 10, and 11, the Apostle Paul will explain the importance of Gentile Christians living a holy life for the Lord, and why God has to replace the nation of Israel as his witness with the church witness. And then Romans 12 to the end, God teaches us in practical terms how to be a holy witness for Christ. And so in Romans 8 verse 1 to verse 7, the first aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is the law. Now we all know how powerful the law is. The law is an unyielding, unbending power. I'm not sure whether you remember a case in Singapore where a Christian helped his mother rent out the premises to some tenants. And because he did not do due diligence, these tenants were overstayers and they were caught. And because he did not do due diligence, the judge says, unless the law is changed by parliament, I have no choice but to put you into prison, because the minimum sentence of anyone who allow an overstayer to stay in his accommodation is imprisonment. And therefore, since the law says I have to put you into prison, what my personal view is not important. And as a judge, I have to put you into prison. That's the law. Unless parliament change the law and give power to the judge to decide, maybe he should not go to prison, maybe I am permitted to give him a fine instead of imprisonment because he did not do it deliberately. He tried to, but it was not good enough, and therefore, for the mistake, the law says he must be in prison, and sadly, he was in prison. He went to prison for the mistake because the law says minimum sentence, imprisonment. That's the power of the law. It is unbending, it is unyielding. Whether it is the law of the Spirit or the law of sin and death, or it is the law of God or the law of Moses, that's the nature of what law is. And that is the understanding of the law that you and I must grasp, because it's not going to change. That's the nature of law. It is unyielding, it is unbending, it stands. That's what the law means. And so what exactly is the law of the Spirit? Now we are told here it is the law of the Spirit of life. Now this is the conclusion. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ. So he is referring to believers only. You are now no longer under condemnation as far as God is concerned, because you have truly accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior. He's describing a person who has already experienced what Paul had been describing from Romans chapter 1 to chapter 7. Now, if you're not born again in Christ, what the Apostle Paul is going to describe in Romans 8 does not apply to you. But the moment you are born again in Christ, instantaneously it applies to you. Because he wants us to know and understand what it means to be a believer. And that's why the Lord has given to us so many indicators, so many evidence of a person who is truly born again in Christ. Because we are Gentiles. Our background is idolatrous. Our culture is idolatrous. And we need help from God to make sure that we are truly born again in Christ. And that's why the Lord has explained in great detail to all of us what it means to become a believer. You find in the Old Testament, the emphasis is not about individual salvation. What happens when a person becomes a believer in the Old Testament? You don't have all these carefully explained to us, because they don't need it. We do. As a nation of Israel, where everything in the nation of Israel is ordained by God, it was much easier for them to know whether they are born again in Christ, because all they need to do in the Old Testament as a national witness was to obey everything in the culture of Israel by faith. When they practice everything by faith, when they offer their animal sacrifices by faith, when they obey God in not eating the unclean food by faith, when they obey God in how to farm, how to look after their shepherd, how to spend their week, how to keep their Sabbath day holy, all done by faith, they already know that they are children of God. That's it. Because they're surrounded by a culture that was all ordained by God. We don't. We're surrounded by a culture where everything is idolatrous. The church exists in a world of idolatry. The church exists in a world outside where the devil is the god of the world. And he has blinded the minds of all those who reject the gospel. And in this kind of scenario,
When the church is surrounded by spiritual darkness, we need all the help we can get in making sure that if I'm truly born again in Christ, the Bible says there is a transformation where the power and the working of the Spirit of God, and tonight the law of the Spirit, must be found in everyone who is in Christ, who knows in his heart of hearts that he is no longer condemned by God, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That is the first sign, the first marker of a person who is in the law of the Spirit, under the law of the Spirit, no longer under the law of sin and death. There is a change in his life. That is the first thing that we observe. According to the Bible, he will no longer continuously walk after the flesh. It doesn't mean that he will not stumble and fall into sin. Romans 7, the practical aspect of a believer's life is captured in Romans 7, telling us that sometimes we may stumble and fall. But the difference between a person who continuously walks after the flesh and a person who is a believer and he will not continuously walk after the flesh is that person will repent. The moment he walks after the flesh, he knows he has sinned. He feels miserable, he hates himself, he is angry with himself because he stumbled and fall again. He has once more damaged the image of Christ in his life. He is once more no longer holy as far as his witness is concerned, and he is very upset by that. By not trusting in God, by not living by faith, and he allowed himself to succumb to transgression. And he wants to repent and get rid of his sin instantaneously. But not the person who continues to walk after the flesh and he doesn't feel bad about it. He lives in sin, he loves the world, he finds fellowship with the people of the world more comfortable than having fellowship with Christians. That is not a good sign. That is the feeling and experience of a person who enjoys walking after the flesh. Where the carnal life, usually the carnal life is the life of wealth and health. That is the carnal life. A life of wealth and health is usually the life of carnality. You tell a person who is sick and lying in ICU, in the hospital bed, he is not interested in things carnal. He is dying. He is very sick. His whole body has lost its attraction to the things of the world. He doesn't want to eat. He can't eat. He can't taste. He is completely weak and helpless with the tubes all sticking out of his body. You tell him, you love the world, he is not interested in the world. But the person who is healthy and wealthy, he loves the world. He will run and walk after the ways of the flesh. And he will not think about it. Why do you think Jesus says, it is impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Because when you run after the flesh with a lot of money, you lack nothing. And when you lack nothing, why would I want a Savior to save me? I have everything I want. I don't need it. And that's why only Christ can save a rich man out of his sin. Because Jesus, thank God, tells us, with God all things are possible. Because it is impossible with man. And so God had to do something in the rich man's life to take him and shake him out of his contentedness that the world has offered him because of his wealth and his health. And one of the best ways to do that, give him sickness. Give him a sickness that he cannot recover from, a terminal illness. And then suddenly his entire bubble of safety and contentment is punctured. And then suddenly he realized that he lacks a big deal, a lot of things. I can't get rid of death in my life. And suddenly he realized that he needs something. Suddenly he realized that walking after the flesh is useless. And now hopefully he can be pointed to the Savior. But a person who is born again in Christ will no longer keep on walking after the flesh as if all is well with his soul. But now he will keep on walking after the Spirit, and then the law of the Spirit of life in Christ is now found in him, because this law has delivered him, liberated him from the law of sin and death. What it means is simply this. He is no longer afraid of the Ten Commandments. He looks at the Ten Commandments and he smiles. Because now the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has enabled him to obey all the Ten Commandments. He can obey all of them. You list out all the Ten Commandments, one after the other, and the child of God will look at them and evaluate them in his life, and he knows in his heart of hearts that I can keep all of them, one after the other, and he will be at peace. Because the law of sin and death no longer controls him. Sin is no longer his master. The moment he knows he has sinned, he repents of it immediately. He will not allow sin to remain. Even the sins that are invisible to the naked eyes. He knows, his heavenly Father knows, if he lusts after the flesh in his heart, he will get rid of it immediately. He will not dabble with any pornography. He will feel so ashamed, and he will cringe and cry and beg God for mercy. And he will do whatever it takes and take every practical precaution to stay away from such sins that will continue to ruin his relationship and his fellowship with God. And he hates it. He hates himself for succumbing to such sin, even though no man knows. But he knows that my God, his God knows. And he will not allow that sin to remain in his heart. He gave it of it immediately because the law of the Spirit of life will convict him. Because he knows he has been liberated from the law of sin and death. Because the law of sin and death will grip you and hold you like a master holding you tightly in his fist and not let go. And you will keep on sinning again and again and again and again. And there is no way you can get rid of that sin. No matter how hard you try, no matter how many times you try to throw away all the paraphernalia that caused you to sin, you will go back to it. Like a pig goes back to the filth. Like a dog going back to its vomit. You can't get out of it because you don't have the strength and the power to do it. And it will continue to haunt you. But not for the person who is in Christ. The law of the Spirit has transformed his life. He has been liberated from the law of sin and death, whereby he knows that the moment he dies, he is in heaven, he is not in hell. He knows that he will no longer die in sin because he is now in Christ. There is no more condemnation. He will only die in Christ. And that's why he is no longer afraid of death. Death to him is going home. Death to him has now a completely new meaning because he's no longer under the power of the law of sin and death. But death to him, once upon a time, means the end of life, and he is frightened because he doesn't know where he's going. He is scared, and he will try his best to avoid death. He will do whatever it takes to see all the doctors that his money could afford him. He will take whatever medicine, whatever someone tells him, if there is any glimmer of hope that I could be cured from this terminal illness, he will try. Because he wants to run away from death as far as possible, even though he knows at the end of it, death will catch up to him. No one can outrun death. He knows it, but he doesn't want to admit it. And as he grows older and older, he knows that death is catching up. And if he does not do anything about it, the law of sin continues to hold him with a grip that is so tight that there is nothing he could do to get himself out of it. Money could not buy him an extra second. And he knows that death is no respecter of age as well. And he knows that death is so powerful that no army can keep him at bay. And that is the person who is gripped by the law of sin and death. But not the person who has been liberated. He is now in the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. He is now free. He experienced a freedom within his soul, within his being, that has transformed his life, whereby he will no longer walk after the flesh. Carnality. He's no longer motivated by money and power and position anymore when he goes to work. When he goes to school, he is so much involved in spiritual matters. He will now study very hard because as a Christian, he wants his classmates and his teacher and his parents who are not Christians to know that as a Christian, I will do my best to tell people that as a Christian, we always do things the best way we know how for the glory of God. Not motivated anymore by scholarship, by pleasing mom and dad, no longer motivated by aiming for the best profession that will bring in the best amount of money. He just simply wants to do his best. And all this while, his best means how he studies must be according to the scriptures, in honesty
in diligence, in righteousness. He will not cheat. He will not lie. He will not cut corners. Everything he does is pleasing in the sight of God, because that is now his most important and singular concern in life. That's what it means to walk in the law of the Spirit of life. And whatever the outcome of the results, he thanked God for it. He will commit it to the Lord. He's no longer bothered about whether he's number one or number two or number three in class. It does not matter. All this ranking used to bother him a lot. He wanted to be number one all his life. But once he is transformed by the power of God, all these suddenly disappear and they become inconsequential. That is the law of the Spirit of life. He now sees and understands that all things temporal on earth, they are worthless. Only all things eternal in Christ are of true value. Because everything on earth, he knows now, will be burnt up and destroyed by fire. And they are all tainted by sin. But only all things done in Christ will have eternal significance and value. And that's all that matters to him now. That's the law of the Spirit of life. Is this your experience? Is this your life, dear friend? Is verse 1 and verse 2 a description of your present experience in Christ? Then the law of the Spirit is working very healthily in your being. That's what the Bible says, not me. Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the one that is leading him, guiding him according to the Word of God. And he loves it. He delights in it. Because this is the wonderful life that he has never experienced before. A life that is so rich and full, that is independent of the things of the world around him. Once upon a time, he used to think that he was successful because he did well in exam, because he has lots of money, because he did well at work, because the boss praises him, he keeps on getting promoted year after year, and his bonuses keep on increasing year after year. And he was very contented when all these carnal, fleshly things are in front of him. And he continues to accumulate more and more of them. And that makes him very happy. Because that was the life that he walked after, the life of the flesh. But now he is in Christ. Suddenly, all these things are like dung to him. Completely alien to these things. Suddenly, these things no longer occupy his mind. These things no longer occupy his heart. Because the law of the Spirit does not only transform the life of the person, because the life of the person begins from a source. And that source will be his heart and his mind. And that's where we find from verse 3 and verse 4 that the law of the Spirit transforms the heart. And verse 5 to verse 7, the law of the Spirit transforms the mind. It is a complete person. It's not just something that is external. It may be seen because of the external, but there is a transformation that is invisible to the naked eyes because it begins from within the person that resulted in this new life that he is living according to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. And so verse 3 and verse 4 says, for what the law, that is the law of Moses or the law of God, the Ten Commandments, could not do, has no power to do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Now there is nothing wrong with the law. The Ten Commandments are given by God. It is holy, it is just, it is wonderful. The problem is us. When God gave us the Ten Commandments, God gave us the standard of holiness that every man must have before him in order to be declared righteous. Because we are all born in sin. Because we all inherited the original sin from the first Adam, who represented all humanity. When he sinned against God, all mankind fell into sin. No exception. How do we know? Because we die. Babies die. That's why babies are born in sin. Babies inside the mother's womb also die. That means they're already in sin inside the mother's womb. That means they are conceived in sin. If there is no death, there is no sin. So get rid of sin, get rid of death. And so we know that we are sinners because we die. Now this is the reality. You know it. You don't have to read the Bible to know that too. The reason why you and I die, death is a punishment because we are all sinners. And no matter what you do, you know you can't get rid of it.
And so when God gave us the Ten Commandments, instead of bringing joy to our heart and our soul, it brought only sadness and condemnation. But what the law could not do, it could not save us. It only condemns us in that it was weak through the flesh, because we're already born in sin. The moment we look at the Ten Commandments, we can only admit, Lord, I am guilty. The law says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Lord, I am guilty. I have already. Thou shalt not steal. Oh, Lord, I have already stolen. Thou shalt not bow down to any idol. Lord, I'm so sorry. I've already done so. Thou shalt not take the name of God in vain. Lord, I've already committed that too. Thou shalt not covet. Lord, I have coveted since I was born. So the law could not result and bring about righteousness in us. In fact, it only demonstrated the lack of righteousness in us. So how to bring about righteousness in us that is based upon the law of God? As if we are now given the righteousness of the law as if we have never broken any of the commandments of the law before. The only way to do that is to take away our sin. And after our sins have been taken away from us, then God has to impute or give to us the righteousness of the law. And that's what God did. God sending his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the likeness of sinful flesh. He is not a sinner. That's why the phrase is likeness of sinful flesh, in order for Jesus Christ to save us from sin, from death, from hell. He must be one of us. In order to save man, Christ must be man. That's why animal sacrifices cannot take away our sin, because animals are not made in the image of God. Christ, like us, when he became man, he became also one of us, made in God's image when he took on the form of a man. Born without sin, because he was born of the Virgin Mary. If he was born of human father, human mother, then he would be born a sinner. The Spirit of God came upon the Virgin Mary, and Christ began to exist in the Virgin Mary's womb. The Son of God now has taken on human flesh. And the reason why he did that is to die for you and for me in order to destroy the devil who has the power over death. That is found in Hebrews chapter 2. And that's what this verse means. In order to destroy the sin that is in you and me, Jesus Christ had to come and pay the penalty of the sins that you and I have committed. And for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. That's the only way to save you and me. Because of your sins, God's law says you have to be punished. And the punishment is, you die in your sin, you end up in hell. Unless you find someone to die in your place while you're still alive. Because the moment you die in your own sin. You will have to spend eternity in the lake of fire, ultimately. That's the only way. Because you don't sin against man, you sin against God, the thrice holy God. And God never over or under punishes anyone. And so God says, if anyone who died in sin because he has sinned against me, the only just punishment for him is to spend eternity in the lake of fire. But God does not desire you to be found in the lake of fire. God does not desire to see you die in your sin. And that's why he sent his Son, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to become one of us, perfect. And what Jesus Christ did was to obey all of God's laws. He lived a life according to God's law perfectly on our behalf. And then as a lamb led to the slaughter, he now went to the cross. He suffered and he was crucified and he died on the cross of Calvary with his life's blood shed from his body as a punishment on your behalf and on my behalf, because he was the God-man who died. His death is enough to save all the sins of the world. If he was only man, he could only save one man. But because it is the God-man, fully God and fully man who died, his death on the cross was of infinite value. And how do you know that it was enough to take away our enormous sin? Your sins and my sins are so huge. Because how do you count how many sins you have committed against God? We can't count them. The sins of the mind, the sins of the heart, the sins of the mouth, the sins of the hands, the sins of the feet. And we're not talking about just one person. One person is enormous enough. We're talking about the whole world, billions and billions of people. And God said, it is enough. to take away the sins of the whole world. That's why John the Baptist declared when he first met Jesus Christ, who went to him to begin his ministry at baptism, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." That's how great and infinite the death of Jesus Christ is. What the law of God could not do because of the weakness of our flesh, for all of us are born in sin. We are not born neutral or perfect. That was once upon a time when God first created Adam and Eve. They were born perfect. They were made perfect. But the moment he sinned, all of us are now in sin. That's the weakness of the flesh. But God says, "I want to save you." And the only way is to send his son to take the punishment for you and for me. And God said, "It is enough," because on the third day after he died, God raised him from the dead to tell us that if you truly, with all your heart, identify yourself with Jesus Christ who died for you on the cross, that means you believe that when Jesus Christ died for you, you died with Christ. You were there 2,000 years ago together with Christ when Christ suffered and died on the cross. You were there with him. That's what it means by believing that Jesus Christ died for me. That means you die with Christ. Christ took the penalty that you and I deserve because of our sins. God says it is enough because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead to take death away from us. And that's why death is no longer part of your life and my life ever again. You will never die anymore because you will never die in sin. You only die in Christ, and straight away you'll be in heaven, because when Christ died, he went to heaven. And therefore, when you die in Christ, you will go to heaven straight away too. But when you die in sin, you end up in hell and ultimately the lake of fire. That's the only two options. And I pray that you will open your eyes and choose the right option. All you need is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart. Confess that you are a sinner, that you cannot save yourself, that you need to believe in Jesus Christ. And you pray and ask God to have mercy upon your soul. And then with all your heart, in total, complete, unconditional surrender, cry to God and say, "Lord, I accept Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, whom you sent to die for me. I accept him as my Lord and my Savior. And he died for me. He took away all my punishment that I know I deserve. And I accept it with all my heart. Save me. Deliver me from the law of sin and death." And that's what it means. And when that happens, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, in our heart. It's not just any righteousness. It's known as the righteousness of the law. It's as if you have never broken any of the laws of God before. That's what it means by righteousness of the law. It describes a person who has obeyed all the laws of God perfectly, and that's why God gave to you the righteousness. And since Christ obeyed all the laws of God perfectly when he walked on earth on our behalf, and when you truly believe in Jesus Christ, who died for you, the moment you truly become a believer, no more condemnation for you in Christ, but at the same time, the righteousness of the law is now given to you. So when God looks at your life now as a Christian, God will see you as if you have never broken any of the laws of God before. No original sin, no committed sin, none whatsoever. Otherwise, you will not be given the righteousness. What about if I sin now, will God take away the righteousness? No. God established that very clearly. In Romans 6, positionally, he sees us as 100% righteous, 100% holy, 100% godly. But practically, as we live for the Lord Jesus Christ, you may sin, but the moment you repent of your sin, your fellowship with God is restored. Your relationship with God will never be taken away from you. Once you are born again, you become a child of God, you will forever be a child of God, remain a child of God. And nothing that happens to you on earth can ever sever that relationship. That will be our final message of Romans chapter 8, the last few verses. That's how wonderful the transformation of the law of the Spirit of God has accomplished in your life and in my life. It changes our life, whereby we no longer walk after the flesh. We will now walk only after the Spirit, where the spiritual life is our singular and only way to live. And it all begins with a new heart. The righteousness of the law is now full in us, inside and outside. Now you will only desire one thing, to do everything that is righteous according to the Bible. That is now your heart's desire. And so what is the right thing to do when I have sinned? I repent. What is the right thing to do when I hurt someone? I apologize. What is the right thing to do when someone hurts me? I forgive. What is the right thing to do when I'm given a duty and a task to do? I do my best. What is the right thing to do? You do everything according to the teaching of the Bible, because once you do everything according to the Bible, it is righteous. You no longer follow the way of situational ethics, which was the way you used to practice your day-to-day life. You know what situational ethics, right? Try to do something today to control the outcome. And so you practice white lie. Whatever lie, you hold back certain information because you think that you are now God. You want to manipulate the present in order to arrive at a conclusion to your liking. That's situational ethics. You have to stop that now, because you now have been given the righteousness of the law within your heart. You will only do what is right, and therefore you will just do what the Bible says and trust God to take care of the consequence. No matter what, you will not manipulate the present situation in order to control what you think is the outcome of the consequence. By lying, by selecting certain facts to include, rearrange them, and then omit certain facts, hoping to cause the person to arrive at the wrong conclusion so that you may control what the outcome of the situation is. That is deception. That's the old life. That is to walk after the flesh. And that has to stop immediately. The more you know the Bible, the more you see things around you as black and white. Black, don't do. White, you do. Very simple. The more you know the Bible, the more you know what to do. Because now, as a Christian, you have a heart that will only do what is right. Because the moment you're born again, God has given to you, imputed, planted in your inward being, the righteousness that is of the law. That's why when you look at the Ten Commandments, you smile. You now can obey all the Ten Commandments. Our challenge is, we cannot obey all the Ten Commandments all the time. Not all the time. But we know we can obey all the Ten Commandments, one after the other. Don't bow down to idols. Yes, we can. But sadly, sometimes we stumble and we fall. We allow our loved ones to become more important to us than God. That's bow down to idols. And we repent and we come back to the right way. If you lust after a woman, you have committed adultery. Sometimes we do, sadly. And we repent and we stop it and we avoid anything and everything that will cause us to sin that sin again. We stay away from places. We stay away from an internet website that will cause us to stumble in the direction. We do whatever it takes. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. All these, we may stumble and fall, but we repent of them immediately, because that is the law of the Spirit of life. You will no longer want to walk after the flesh, because that is to walk after the flesh. And to walk after the Spirit, you repent. Why? Because you have a new heart that is now filled with the righteousness of the law. Who will no longer walk after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. Verse 4, same thing. Verse 1 and verse 2 describe the new life. Verse 3 and verse 4 describe the basis for the new life, the righteousness of the Lord that is planted in our inward being, our heart. Do you have that? All believers have. And then finally, the new mind. Your thinking will be different. You and I know that when the thinking is carnal, the desires are carnal, the life is carnal. When the thinking is spiritual and righteous, the desires will be spiritual and righteous, the life will be spiritual and righteous, right? It all begins with the mind. And that's why the Bible says the moment you become a believer, the mind of Christ is already given to all believers. You see this in verse 5 and verse 7. For they that are after the flesh do mind. You see, he keep on thinking the things of the flesh. The law of the Spirit of life will not allow that, because the mind must also change. You cannot only have an outward show of walking after the flesh when your mind, walking after the Spirit, when your mind is still lusting and desiring after the flesh. Keep on minding the things of the flesh. That must also change, so that your life is genuine, sincere, and transparent. It is a true, honest reflection of what you are in your heart and in your mind. Walking after the Spirit must begin with the heart that is now dominated by the righteousness of the law, and then a mind that no longer keep on thinking about the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Where are the things of the Spirit? The Bible. Pray without ceasing. Keep on studying the Word of God. Let the Word of God continue to sanctify my heart and my mind. Enjoy Christian fellowship. Love to obey God's Word and keep the Sabbath day holy, because to keep the Sabbath day holy is to help me remember that I am a stranger and a sojourner on earth. And therefore, the best thing of every week is to be found in God's house together with God's people, praising and worshiping the Lord. Because this is now my family in Christ, which is now my eternal family, more important than my earthly family, where my DNA, mine and my wife's DNA, is the only thing that binds us together, which is not strong enough to overcome death. But not the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ has given to me a family that not even death can separate. That's why every believer loves to be found in God's house, praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord with God's children. This is now your new desire. Do you have this desire? Because that's what your mind will be after now. The things of the Spirit, what the Bible teaches us. Christian fellowship, praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Evangelism, encouraging one another, provoking one another unto love and to good works. Do you delight in all these things throughout the course of your day, throughout the course of the week, week after week? Are these your new delight? Are these things occupying your mind? For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And you know God is not angry with you. You know God is very pleased with your life because you have peace with Him. And you can sleep like a baby every night because you are right with God in your soul, in your mind, in your being. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. He sees the law of God and he's still very frightened by it, because whenever he reads the Ten Commandments, he feels convicted, condemned, 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 condemned. But to a person who has the righteousness of the law in his heart and his mind follows after all things spiritual, he smiles when he reads the Ten Commandments. Can obey, can obey, can obey, can obey. No more condemnation, no more condemnation. Only joy and happiness and life and peace. Because he already possessed the righteousness that is described in the laws of God. All 613 of them, 365 negative, and the balance all positive. And he already obtained the righteousness that all these laws, when you obey them, you can have them, the righteousness. And Christ has obeyed all 613 of them for you. And by believing in him, God has given to you this righteousness. The law of the Spirit of life transforms the life. But the transformation begins with the heart and with the mind. Three laws. Which law controls you? Is it the law of sin and death that controls you? Then the law of God condemns you. But if a person is in the law of the Spirit of life, no longer under the law of sin and death, and when he looks at the law of God, he smiles. It doesn't condemn him anymore because he already possesses the righteousness that the law avails him, because he obtains it in Christ Jesus. For his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had already obeyed all these laws on his behalf. And when he accepts Christ as Lord and as Savior, the law of the Spirit now guides him, controls him, and this is the only way to live. Is this a description of your life in Christ? Because this is for everyone. And I hope what we have looked at in these first seven verses of Romans 8 is very, very wonderful to your soul, because it is a description
of who you are from the day you accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. This is now a description of your life in Christ, where the law of the Spirit of life is the only law that now controls you, how you live, how you're motivated, and how you think. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee for the wonderful, wonderful revelation that You have given to us, so that we may not be duped in these last days by believing in another gospel, another Christ, but to know that in Christ Jesus, everyone who is a believer of the Christ of the Bible is no longer under condemnation, and the law of the Spirit of life is the only law that controls his life, his heart, and his mind. For this is the law of every believer who is truly born again in Christ. And we pray, O Lord, that as we continue to witness for Christ on earth, may we truly know within our own heart and our own experience that truly the law of the Spirit of life in Christ is the only law that guides us, helps us, and leads us. And no longer be afraid of the law of God, and no longer bound by the law of sin and death. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful salvation and deliverance, and for the wonderful abundant life that we can now have in Christ, because the law of the Spirit of life controls our entire life and being. Fill us with the deepest sense of gratitude and thanksgiving and joy to know that we are truly sons and daughters of the Most High God, because the law of the Spirit of life is our life today. For this we ask and pray in the most wonderful and blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.